Good morning, Church in the Falls. So glad to have all of you here today. Well, let me be another one to welcome you if you're a visitor with us this morning. It is such a blessing to have you here. We have been praying for you, not by name necessarily, but we have been hoping that you would come and join us here. Our hope is that you would make a friend, have a great cup of coffee, and that you would be nudged a little closer to the Lord. Wherever you're coming from, we are trying to be a family that anyone can belong to. So your faith journey is unique to you, but we want to be an encouragement in that walk. We're so glad that you're here. At the beginning of the year, we always start with kind of a revisioning, putting out there the things that are most important to us as believers in Christ, as well as a church in Northeast Ohio. Here's what we're about. And so let's be reminded of that as we launch into our vision for 2020 is to learn and develop 2020 vision. We want to see clearly. And it's hard to see clearly if we don't know what we're about and where we're coming from. And so what I want to present to you today is something that we've cycled through a couple different ways. I'm going to give you all six things. If you recall, once upon a time, this was six lessons. There's a lot of material here, but I want to give you the overview, and I'm hoping that when you leave today, you'll have a handle on this idea, because I believe it is the Christian walk. I'm calling this the belief system. If you don't have a bracelet, you need to grab one. There are some in the back. Or actually, they're right here. I'll have them with me in the back. But please grab one. If you've lost yours, grab another one. They glow in the dark because we glow in the dark. That's one of our roles. So take it with you and notice it every day and do what we're going to talk about today. It's really, really important. No matter where you're coming from, whether you're a member of Church in the Falls or just visiting, traveling through, this is applicable to you if you're a Christian and if you're walking with the Lord. What I've tried to do is give us a way to put wheels on the bus, to put boots on the ground, if you will, a way to say, you know what, belief is a great idea, but how do we do it? What does it look like? And I know many times, especially in conservative religious heritages, we get wrapped around the axle, as I've talked about this tree of knowledge, and we think, you know, I can't tell people about Jesus because I don't know all the book chapters and verses and things. Throw all of that out. Today I'm gonna set you free to do what I think God has called us to most importantly. Everything revolves around what we're going to talk about today. The system that I am talking about is our belief system. How do we take our ideas of faith, our belief, and put it into a system that allows us to be very daily practical? And so BELIEF is an acronym, and each one of those represents three behaviors that we should be doing every day. BEL and three attitudes, or beatitudes, if you will, IEF, that will wrap around our three behaviors to make them work better. It's that simple. Every morning, I would encourage you to look at the bracelet and say, all right, God, how can I do these three things? How can I have these three attitudes so that I can walk with you? And it is so far beyond book, chapter, and verse. I will give you book, chapter, and verse to support it. But what I want you to know is that this is as simple as it sounds, and encourage you to do it. The first one, our first behavior, the B, stands for bless. How do we bless the world? And it is also an acronym. BLESS stands for be loving everywhere so someone sees. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. This is how we bless the world. We just want to be the kind of people that are kind. When we go out in the world, people need to go, huh, you're different. Why'd you buy my Starbucks? Why are you always smile at me when I come in the morning? Why do you say good morning and God bless you? Why do you hold the door? You're just so nice. I mean, I was out in the rain, you pull an umbrella. Why do you do those things? What makes you so unique? You're just loving all the time. That is our goal, to be those kind of people. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. And it is right out of the scriptures. Jesus says he wants us to be salt and light. Remember that? Salt makes the whole world taste better. You're just that kind of person. And light helps us see clearly. If someone is walking in darkness and they're about to stumble, it is your responsibility to say, hey, do you see what's coming? That could be dangerous for you. Turn the light on. Make things flavorful, salt and light. And he says it for this reason in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your good deeds, bless, eat, and listen. We'll talk about them. Your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise the Heavenly Father. In other words, do nice things so that people will see you and ask why. And then you have a moment to say, because God did that for me. It is real simple. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. And this is not, I mean, it's an important, another scriptural principle is to do things behind the scenes that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand. That's a very important humility principle, but that's more about our attitude. What I want you to understand is that the world will see you when you're kind, and they'll wonder why. And that is your opportunity to tell people about God. Again, not book, chapter, verse. He was kind to me, so I am kind to you. That's it. You just witnessed right there. It's that simple. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. Here's the part I want you to remember. Jesus, the great teacher and leader, you would expect it to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the leaders of the church to come to him and be like, wow, what an amazing teacher. They all tried to get him killed. You know who was drawn to Jesus? All the broken people. Why was that? Because he was kind. He loved everyone all the time. He just was kind. He was that guy. We need to be like that. And the broken people of the world who would normally feel judged by religious leaders will go, you know what? You're different. Why are you so nice? Because God loves me. Yeah, I'm not into that whole God thing, but I like what you're doing. That's the turn right there. Be loving everywhere. The question I want to ask you is, do people flock to you like they did to Jesus? The real messed up ones. Are you kind in a way that draws people to you? If not, it is time to get busy. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. The second one is once you're loving, in undoubtedly people are going to be drawn to you. They're going to be like, well, you're just this nice person. You think we could eat lunch together? You think we could hang out a little bit? Or maybe even, why are you so nice? You know what? Why don't we have a meal together and let's talk about it? See, that's what eat is about. Extending attention is what it stands for. It means you're taking this moment of kindness and you're going to extend it a little bit more around a meal or around a good cup of coffee. A moment to share with someone and to connect with them, to let them know why you are who you are. And there are no wrong ways to do this. Just be kind and spend time with people. You should always have one or two people you're thinking about. Anytime someone responds to you in some way, lean into it. Hey, why don't we grab lunch together? You know what? You like coffee? How about I buy you a cup of coffee? I want to hear your story. That's simple. No book, chapter, verse there. You're just knowing people. You bless. You're loving everywhere. And then you extend that attention to a deeper level. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He says that. But you know what he also says? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Just pause for a minute. The great creator of the universe incarnated the world. Why? So he could eat and drink with us. What does that tell you about how important that is? He came eating and drinking, and guess what? People accused him. You're a glutton and a drunkard. You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, the very people he kept drawing to himself. And he says, but wisdom is proved by her deeds. As in, I know I'm doing the right thing because I'm Jesus. And if you'll do it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Eating and drinking, good cup of coffee and a meal, extending that attention with someone changes the world. Are you hearing me? Is there anybody in here who does not like to eat? Then everybody can do this. Is anybody here who can't be kind? Right? Why are we not focusing on this as our life goals? All right, so bless. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. Extend that attention around a meal or a cup of coffee. Engage in this thing because that the reality is this. Everything Jesus did revolved around food. He's feeding 5,000. He's feeding 4,000. He gets in trouble because he doesn't wash his hands before the meal. He gets in trouble because he eats on the Sabbath from the place he's not supposed to be. He's always breaking the rules around the food. It's just food is important. He always engages that. He set up a meal that we just took together. He calls it the what? The Lord's Supper. It is a meal that we celebrate every week to remind us of Jesus. Eternity will be a wedding banquet. It's a giant eternal meal. I can't wait for the roast beef in heaven. I just don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be good. That is the way God describes our eternity, as a giant meal. Do you think it's important to Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. And it's because it's so simple we can all do it. See, at the table, here's what we say. I'm hungry. I'm coming to the table because I want to eat. Oh, you're hungry too? So you're not some immortal person who doesn't need? Oh, I guess we're equal. See how powerful that is? It is by definition a bringing of your vulnerability because you're hungry and they're hungry. And how about we join together at the meal? Remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? The King Saul's grandson? The king who tried to kill the real King David? And his grandson's still alive. Now, a good king would kill that guy. But what does he say? You will sit at my table. That means you're part of my family. It's significant. The table is where God makes his connections with everybody, through us and with us and for us. He will prepare a table even before your enemy, Psalms 23 says. Eating and drinking is what God has called us to do with people. And when you're sitting down with them and you're talking, guess what? The next behavior is really important. Listen. Now, I don't want you to just listen like here. So the way I'm going to define it for you, L-I-S-T-E-N, lean in strategically. This is on purpose with a goal, okay? Lean in strategically to explore nuance. It's not just the words, it's the words behind the words. If I say to you how you're doing, you stand, I'm okay. Your words say, I'm okay. The nuance is, I'm not great. You hear the difference? We do it all the time, don't we? I want you to listen for those nuances. That is not just hearing. It is listening. And it is really a powerful thing. Leaning in strategically to explore nuance. The words behind the words. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, always be more willing to listen than to speak. How many mouths do we have, church? One. How many ears do we have? Two. There's your math right there. You should be listening twice as much as you're speaking. In fact, I even like to think one ear is for hearing. You got to be aware of what's going on. One ear is for listening, so it's specific to the words behind the words, and one mouth to speak into that. It's just always been there. Our very physiological components are built around this. God has designed us for that. Always be more willing to listen than to speak. There's an old saying, you can overhear, but you can never overlisten. Listening is a skill that we've got to learn. We learn all these skills about speaking and teaching, and all, but we never learn to listen. It's such an important element. I love this passage in Psalms 116. Listen to this. The psalmist says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down. Do you hear that leaning in? He bends down to listen. So I'm going to pray as long as I have breath. In other words, I love God because he pays attention to me. What more could I ask for? That the creator of the universe leans in to listen to me, and therefore I love him. So let me ask you, if you lean in to listen to your friends or your enemies or anybody who will sit down at the table with you, do you think they'll experience the same thing? Maybe they go home and say, you know what? John is just such a nice guy. He just listens. I feel loved when I'm with him. You know what? Jane is so kind. I say things and she leans in and she's like, really? I feel special around her. I don't know how she does that. We can all do this, right? No matter how old or young you are, this is what changes the world. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. Extend that attention over a meal or around a good cup of coffee or a beverage of some sort. And then I want you to lean in strategically and listen. Lean in strategically to explore the nuance. What are the words behind the words? Because when we listen, it is a form of love. And that is what we're called to do. Here's two very practical tips. Here's one phrase. What has it been like for you? Say that with me. What has it been like for you? So you got a new job. Yeah, what's that like for you? Oh, well, it's really great. You know, I got a boss. He's really nice. And I got this weird coworker. He's kind of squirrely, but the other ones are really nice. And I got a cubicle that's bigger than my last cubicle. And I got a locker to put my stuff. They have a break room with really good food. Really? Second question. Tell me more. Well, I mean, I've been going for a few weeks now, and I really like things, and I feel like I may have some potential to promote here. Really? What's that like for you? I mean, are you excited about that? I'm so excited. I mean, I've always had these dead-end jobs, and I just keep... And this one, I feel like there's real hope. Tell me more. What are you excited about? Well, I'm hoping that maybe I can... You see what happened there? What's that like for you? Tell me more. Did you know it was so easy to love people? You know how many people that you know who are absolutely starving for just that? I mean, just dying inside, suicidal ideation, so overwhelmed, they don't know what to do with themselves. And you sit down, extend the attention around a meal and say, really? What's that like for you? Tell me more. And they feel loved at such a level that it changes the course of their life. You have not given a book, chapter, verse. You've not invited them to church. You've done nothing spiritual. You've simply done good things. This is what God has called us to. First and foremost. B-E-L. Bless, eat, and listen. Here may be a daily prayer with your bracelet here. Holy Spirit, show me when to bless. Show me who to eat with. There's divine appointments, right? And how to listen well. All of us can do this. Old to young. Young to old. But here's the thing. There's more to it. There's also this attitude. One of the phrases we see in the Bible regularly, like in Romans 15, Philippians 2, and other places, we see this phrase. We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. See, that is more than just behavior, right? It's not saying we should do the same things Jesus does. That's also implied and stated in other contexts. But in these contexts, it is that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, and then it describes these grandiose sacrifices he makes. It's more than behavior. It's because none of us can come from heaven and incarnate the world, can we? Because we're not the Son of God. So when he talks about attitude, it's not the doing the exact same things as Jesus. It's doing the kind things with the right attitude. And that's what these last three are about. I-E-F. I is about imitate. Because here's the problem. Our brain says, God loves me. He's told me over and over again. I've seen his work. I've seen his majesty. God loves me. God has told me that he would forgive me of my sins. The mind gets it. And then the heart starts kicking in. Wow, who am I that God even knows my name? God, you are an amazing God. I love you. I feel like I want to be closer to you. My brain's connected. This is amazing. God says, I know I love you. You're my child. Go and do to others what I've done to you. I want you to love them the way I love you unconditionally. And you're like, yes, Lord, but not that guy. Because he's mean. And Jesus reminds us, look, if you do good to those who do good to you, you're no better than everybody else. I want you to do hard things. I want you to pray for your who? Enemy. If they hit you on the right cheek, what should you do? Turn to them the other one, right? There's a sense in which the hard things is what makes us unique in the kingdom of God. This is attitude. This is not behavior. This is an intentionality. It's an imitation of Christ. Here's what imitate, I-M-I-T-A-T-E, stands for. I'm investigating theological answers through experience. I'm investigating. It's a process of learning. Theological answers. These are the things, the platitudes that we hear. For example, have you heard things like this? You just need more faith. Is that true? Yeah, I'd like more faith. I mean, it makes sense, right? Or here's another one. God moves in what? Mysterious ways. Now, is that true? Completely. But is it very helpful if you just hear it as a platitude? Somebody say no, right? It's just like, thanks for that, right? You're just copping out of a real conversation where you don't want to listen to me. It's really what that means. Or here's another one. God never gives more than we can handle. You know what? I'm not so sure about that because I don't think I could handle that. So either God's a liar, the phrase is a liar, or you're just mean throwing it down on me, making me feel bad about how I don't feel like I can handle it. Either way, nobody gets it. Here's my favorite one. Everything happens for a... Oh, y'all have said that one, haven't you? You heard that one, right? Is that true? Yes. But does it help? No. The connection between that truth and what's real is imitation of Christ. When you turn the other cheek, when you pray for your enemy, when you do the hard things of the gospel, these things begin to make sense. And then you go, oh. Now don't tell people the platitudes. That doesn't help them. Go back to BEL. That's what they want. They want you to be kind to them and listen to them. That's it. You just start there and everything else works its way out. But for your sake, in order to have the right attitude for your B, E, and L, in order to connect from my love from God to the love of these not nice people, how do I be nice to not nice people? How do I love unloving people? That experience, that tension is what God is calling. That's what imitation of Christ is. It's not the behavior, it's the attitude. I'm investigating theological answers, all these things I've platitudinally heard. But why? I mean, I'm investigating them, theological answers, through what? Experience. If you don't turn the other cheek, if you don't pray for your enemy, if you don't bite your tongue when you ought to should have the right to level someone with meanness, then you really don't know what it's like to be Jesus when he hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Christ wants us to follow with him in those footsteps, to experience that. That's what imitation is all about. It's experiencing God on a real level in the hard things. That will set the tone for our B, E, and L. It's probably the most important attitude of all of them. Spend our whole life just focusing on this. The reality is, the entire book of Philippians is all about this. So many different ways that it pops up. Wisdom is seen by your deeds, Jesus says. But here's a verse from 1 John 2:6. Listen to this. Everyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. In other words, what John is saying here is in order to be intimate with God, we have to imitate who? Jesus. And that is attitude. We can't do the same things Jesus. Has anybody ever raised anybody from the dead? Anybody ever given sight to the blind? Anybody ever come from, I mean, seriously, we don't do the exact same things, do we? So what is he talking about? He's talking about the attitude, our hearts. We BEL, everybody does the same thing there, but we do it with imitation. We do it with experience of God. Philippians 2:5, our attitudes, our beatitudes should be the same as Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:10, Paul says it, I think, most clearly. He says, I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience, that's our word, the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering. I want to be shaped by his death. See, once upon a time, the disciples would say things like, Jesus, can I be with you in your kingdom on your right hand or your left hand? Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? Jesus asked them. He points them back to suffering, doesn't he? Paul gets it. He's like, you know what? I'm going to be on a crown one day, maybe, maybe not. That's not my concern. I want to know Christ. I want to experience the suffering and the pain. I want to go down that path because then I will understand through experience what it really means to be like Jesus. You didn't know you signed up for that, did you? I was just going to go to heaven. You'll get there. What God has called us to is a life that resonates with experience of Christ. It's really important. Now, the other two attitudes, imitation is the biggest one, okay? But the other two kind of speak to how do we do that in a way that's most helpful to the world, all right? Elevator is the idea that we've got to be ready all the time. Elevator is simple. It just stands for expressing life experiences, very abbreviatedly, to offer reason. So let me say it again. Expressing life experiences, where do we get those experiences? From our imitation. We've suffered with Christ. We understand. How do we express that to the world? Very abbreviatedly, because let's be honest. When you're on an elevator, you got what, 45 seconds? When you sit across the table in a situation where you got like 6 or 7 minute conversation, you don't got a lot of time for this. You're on the treadmill at the gym, right? And someone's, hey, why are you so nice? Why? You're like weird. You're weirdly nice. What's up with you? You got that moment, right? You got a minute or two at mess. So it's got to be elevator style, real short and sweet. But you got to be able to express your life experiences in the imitation of Christ, the understanding of God's greatness, in a way that's very short and succinct, very abbreviated. But here's the purpose. To offer reason. Why are you the way you are? Peter says it this way in chapter 3, verse 15. Make sure that your hearts You honor Christ as Lord. See, that's the attitude part again. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready to give the reason for it. That's what the elevator is about. It's, I'm going to be ready because I might walk into an elevator or any proverbial scenario that involves a short window of connection. And in that moment, I had better be ready through my experience of imitation Christ, because they see me uniquely as I'm blessing, eating, and listening. And they're going to be like, what makes you different? You better be ready. Again, not book, chapter, and verse. Well, in 1 Corinthians, it says that I should, and therefore. Nope, that's not what I'm talking about. God's been good to me. I just want to be good to others, because He told me, I'm being good to you so that you can be good to others. So go do it. And who am I to resist that? That's your story, right? Why are you so nice all the time? Because God was nice to me. Why is it that when your coworker always says that, why don't you just punch him in the face? Because I did that to God and He didn't punch me in the face. And I deserved it. See how quick that was? Boom. No book, chapter, verse. It's just a turn of a phrase that lets people know you're ready for that moment. Here's some categories that you might think about. Being worried. I was worried and God showed up and gave me this peace that passes all understanding. I can't explain it, but I know it's true. Powerful testimony right there. I want to know about that. Well, let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. There you go. Boom. Or I feel guilty. I was such a mean person. And I realized that God forgave me in spite of it. So who am I not to forgive them? I was guilty. God forgave me, so I got to forgive others. Or I was in pain. I was overwhelmed. I had physical pain or emotional pain or depression. I was just overwhelmed. And God lifted my burden. And, you know, He is, praise be to the Lord. He is so kind. He could do that for you too. Entitled. Man, you don't want to know what I did when I was 19. I was such a brat. Do you know what? God sent me this person, this family, this situation. And wow. I get it now. So I got a lot of patience with others who are kind of bratty too. Because God was patient with me. See how powerful that is? That quick. This is what Elevator is about. Expressing our life experiences of the gospel very abbreviatedly to offer reason for the hope we have. Here's a couple passages. Acts 17 basically says that everywhere we are, God has precisely placed you in time and space so that you would reach out and find Him. So what if, just maybe, you're at the gym and that person is in that moment of time and space and they reach out to find God and they grab your hand. What are you going to say to them? Be ready. In season, out of season. Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Seasoned with salt. Remember, bless? Salt and light, right? That's how we should live. So you may know how to answer everyone that you encounter. All right, the last one is also the sense of urgency, but it's a little different perspective. The last one is focal point. Follower of Christ at large. In other words, we're always on. Maybe some of you have been in a situation where that nasty person cut you off in traffic. And you show them the lovely birdie. And make your mouth say the F really loud so they can see it? Okay, nobody wants to own that one. Okay, but you've been there, right? You thought about it. And you drive away and they see the little ichthus on the back of your car. What did you just do to the kingdom? They will judge God by you. And I'm not saying, well, maybe we shouldn't have the ichthus. No. I'm not even saying maybe we shouldn't use bad language. I'm saying maybe we should own it. You know what? I lost my manners. I was an idiot. I'm sorry I said that. I should never said that to you. That solves it that quick. Do you realize that? I wear the ichthus not because I'm perfect, because I know I'm not. And I can own that stuff. And turning the lights on, seeing with 20/20 vision is about being honest about all that junk. It doesn't mean you can stay there. God loves you enough to meet you where you're at, but He loves you too much to let you stay there. So hear me, there's a tension, okay? But my understanding is that if you're just honest about that, you will do good things for the kingdom. God will see that. And people will see that. And they'll judge God differently. Well, you mean you can say and do that and God still likes you? He really quite loves me, actually. He's been very gracious to me. I'm getting better. I'm doing better. You know, last week, I like was cursing 20, 30 times. This week, it's only been 8 or 10. God is very patient with me, but I'm getting better. Now, when you say that to a non-believer, you know what they're thinking? I could probably do that. You mean I don't have to, like, be perfect to go to church? If you're perfect, please don't come to my church. I mean, that's the attitude, right? You see how different that is. No book, chapter, verse here. This is just you being godly, period. Bless, eat, listen, and then have the right attitude. Imitate Christ. Do the hard things. It'll deepen you. Be ready to share those experiences in short formats because people will ask you. And oh, by the way, you are always on. You're a follower of Christ at large. You're a focal point. You're like a laser beam that points right to God. A magnifying glass. It draws a focal point right to you. And God is seen because of who you are. Both good, bad, and ugly. It's just honest and raw. And the world will see it and be drawn to it. The big book for this one is 2 Corinthians. All through it. But here's a few passages. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3. Listen to this. You are our letter, Paul says. You are in our hearts for everyone to read and understand. You're like a letter written by Christ and delivered by us. You're not written with pen and ink or in tablets made of stone. You are written in our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. We as your leaders, as your pastor, preacher, teacher people, we are sending you out as a letter from Christ to the world. Our job is here to equip you and to say, go forth and do these things because everybody can do them. Leave your Bible at home and just do it. When you need to know a Bible, come back and we'll help you with that too. But what I want you to know right now is just do these things. And God will use you in ways you cannot fathom. And those divine appointments will just start to converge. And you'll grin because you just thought about this and someone asked you that very question. And you're like, how did they? Oh, the Spirit of God must have did that. And then God's faith will begin building in you because you'll see Him working in your life. It'll be proven by the deeds, as Jesus says. It'll unfold itself naturally because God will be there. God spreads the knowledge about Christ everywhere. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. The knowledge is like a smell of perfume. In fact, God thinks of us as His perfume that brings Christ to everyone. You walk in a room and you got perfume on. You can't hide that from everybody, can you? Oh, don't smell that. Don't smell that. You can't do it. It's just like people go, they notice. You're a focal point. You're always on. And it's a reality. So your best bet is to just own that and be ready for it and allow yourselves to be transformed. Own your stuff. It is what it is. God's got plenty of grace for it. Don't worry about that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory. Number one, that means we have a direction. Number two, it means right where we're at, we're not there yet. The already not yet. You feel the tension. Which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is going to do this, is what He's saying. God's got this. He's going to transform you in all the right ways you need to. You just need to show up, do three things that are kind, be that kind of person, and be ready to give an answer. Stay in touch with what God is doing in your life. And let God transform you with ever-increasing glory. And if anything's in the way of that, that's what you work on. Cut that stuff out. The world is looking in. Remember that old phrase, I'm just a nobody? Trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. It kind of wraps it all together, doesn't it? It's just a simple understanding of your place in life. You're not the Messiah. You're not responsible for people. But you are a focal point for Christ. You're an opportunity for people to see something real. Maybe your prayer in these three Beatitudes could be this. Holy Spirit, show me when to imitate, where to really capture those deep moments with God, who to meet in the elevator, those divine appointments. Show them to me. And how to be a focal point well. I want to be the kind of person that is always seen and ready. Even if I'm broken, I'll just own that. Help me to be ready, Lord. Our belief system, it puts wheels on the bus. We be loving everywhere so someone sees. We extend that attention and we lean in strategically to explore nuance. Really love people well. And then keep the right attitude. We imitate. I'm investigating theological answers through experience, not just platitudes. And then we take that and those experiences, We have our elevator talk. We express life experience, very abbreviatedly, to offer reason for the hope we have. And lastly, we're always a follower of Christ at large. People will see us. Because they want to see God, and they see it in you, and they lean into you. Like, what's going on over there? That's a little different. Oh, I don't want to, it's God stuff. Don't tell me about that, but I'm kind of curious why you do that. You'll see people react that way. Why are you so different? Why are you so kind? Well, God's been kind to me. You'll see them visibly go. And either they'll say something like, yeah, I'm not into that God thing, but... Or they'll be like, oh, okay, that's nice. And they'll walk away. And then they'll come back later. You know what? You're always like that. How do you do that? I mean, don't you just want to punch that guy? Yeah, I do. In fact, sometimes I dream about punching that guy. And then I remember, God didn't punch me. It stinks sometimes. But I know it's a better way, and I'm trying to live out a better way. And the guy's going to be like, that's amazing to me. I don't know how you do that. Is this God thing that's really making that big a difference in your life? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I'm not into that God thing. I don't want to go to church. I don't like all the rules. Another day comes by. You keep telling me about this God thing. You know what? My wife just left me. Would you pray for me? I'm not really into God thing, but I know you are. Would you? You see how it develops, right? You're just being those kind of people. No scripture needed here. Just you be the Bible for the world. And I can't do that for you. There's no amount of preparation I can have to be in your context with your family, your friends, your schoolmates, your coworkers, your bosses. I can't do that for you. I am here to equip you to say, go forth and be E-L-I-E-F. If you do that, you'll put wheels on your own bus and God will use you to transform the world around you. And Michael and I will be like, woo! That's it. That's all we get to do. We got to do our own things. See, I've got my own stuff that's not a part of my church work here. My own discipleship that I have to do with people. I have to be loving everywhere so someone sees. It's beyond what I do here. We need to separate that out. We're all called to be saints in the kingdom. And I want to just push you and challenge you. Take a break, sit every morning, ask God to direct that for you. And do it. Watch what He is going to do through you. I want to point out one last thing and I'm going to be quiet. You know the thing we hate about politics the most? The gap between behavior and attitude. That's why this is so important. Come up with all the twisted examples you want, but people are doing the exact right thing, but with the wrong motive, and you're thinking, I don't trust that guy. Yet if someone does the right motive and the wrong thing, that was kind of stupid, but you know, he means well. You see how the difference right there, right? Politicians, man. They're doing the right thing, but dad, blame it. Right? It's different. There's something about that. The world is looking at you that way. That's why if you're loving everywhere and you're eating and you're doing all these great things, but your attitude is not right, it will actually hurt what you're trying to do. So it's really important to spend that time diving into the attitude. The Beatitudes are really important. Who am I really? My experiences with God. Sit with those. It's just between you and the Lord. Nobody's got to know about it. But spend that time. It will change how people view you. And then when they see both the attitude and the behavior is bumpy, but the attitude's consistent, they'll like it. They'll be drawn to you just like they were to Jesus. And you, my brothers and sisters, will change the world. That's pretty awesome, right? That was kind of a sad yes. Let me try it again. You can change the world. Is that not awesome, right? So take it on yourself. Let's do this together. This year we're going to look for things that are getting in the way of those. But that is where we start. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to offer a word of prayer. Our Rise team's going to come up here. We're going to have a song. I'm going to send you out with a blessing. But if there's something that's on your heart while we're singing, and God is moving in your spirit and nudging you a little bit, we want to be able to bless you in that in some way. We want to pray for you, encourage you in some way. We're all on different paths, and I get that. So we got our prayer room right out here outside the exit sign. Just go out. Right there, it says prayer on the door. Just go in there and we'll have one of our shepherds will receive you and pray with you. Just encouragement. What you say there is private. We just want to be able to offer that for you. But let the Lord speak to you as we're singing together. And may He bless you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, help us to do the things you've called us to do. Empower us. We pray that you would be honored by them. And that we would be able to be a part of your kingdom in the world. On earth. Just as it is in heaven. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.